So, Saints, tonight we continue to message three. And the title of this is Becoming a Garden and a City. So from the first two messages, we have seen some development. We have seen the revelation or even the vision concerning life and building in the scripture as a basic and central revelation in the divine revelation. And so far, from the first two messages, we can see the matter of life. Although the word life was not used in the Bible, in the Song of Songs, but you can see how this lover, this seeker, because of her being drawn by the Lord, and she began to pursue, to love him. And in her loving him, initially, she was so wild. She was in her natural strength, likened to a horse, a company of horses, or a mare pulling Pharaoh's chariot. But the Lord did not despise that, did not reject that. Instead, the beloved continued to draw her, to love her, and to operate in her, to transform her, to subdue by subduing her personality. So from her being such a strong personality, like a horse, she was transformed to the eye of a dove. This morning we saw eight figures. Do you still remember what they are? Okay, can we try to name them together? The eight stages of the growth in life. Number one is what? Horse or the mare. Okay, number two, eyes of a dove. Okay, number three is what? Lily. Okay, number four, dove. There's no dove itself. And then number five is a pillar of smoke, right? And then number six is a bed to carry Solomon at nighttime for his sleep. And number seven, palanquin. Okay, and then number eight, a crown on Solomon's head. Don't you enjoy these eight figures? It really is meaningful to see the development of this seeker. When we say we need to experience Christ as life, we mean that she experienced this Christ as her person. Life is not merely some feeling, some enjoyment, some excitement. Life is a person. If we want to grow in life, we want to experience Christ as life, we must learn to take Christ's person with his personality as our person. Surely this involves the subduing of our will. So we need to be subdued, defeated in our own goals and aims and intention, and so that to allow his will to become our will. Through these eight figures, we see the progress of this seeker from the horse all the way to his being the crown. From one which has the strongest personality to gradually losing her personality and eventually without totally being replaced by another personality. She became a bed carrying another person. She became a palanquin carrying another person. She became a crown upon a person. Now Christ's person replaces this her person. So if we want to experience Christ as life, we must pay attention to this matter of taking Christ as our person. In our daily life, involvement in so many things, so many matters. So often we only look at the thing, whether it's a good thing, it's a right thing. If it is something for God, I will do it. And if something good, helpful to people, we do it. We seldom check, Lord, are you the one doing it? Or is it me? We look at matters based on right and wrong, based on good and evil. And many of these things may be even so-called to be right, to be for the Lord. But then at the end, at the bottom line is, who is doing it? Are you the one who is doing these things for me? Remember the Lord's word in Matthew, I think chapter 7. A day will come when many will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. We did all these good work for you. But then the Lord says, told these people, I never knew you. You need to be cast out to the outer darkness. What's wrong with the things that these ones were doing for the Lord? They were all good and positive. But the Lord replied, telling them, you did all these things. I never knew you. That word knew also can be translated, I never approved of you. You did all these things by yourself, according to yourself. You think that is good for me. You think that is helpful for me. But you did it by yourself. Don't you remember when you first believed in the Lord, you were crucified with Christ? Don't you remember your baptism? When you first believed in the Lord, right away you were asked to be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? To be baptized means I am buried. I am terminated. Now when you rise from the water, it is resurrection. Another person lives. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells us. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the crux of a Christian life. The Christian life is not a good life. It's not an ethical life. It's not a religious life. The Christian life is a life that lives Christ. It is no longer I. So even with the beginning of everyone's Christian life needs to be marked by baptism, right? So this baptism simply indicates and declares we who have believed in the Lord, into the Lord now, are no more. I am not, but you are. I cannot, but you can. This is what is to be a Christian. A Christian is not to be a good man, to do the right thing, to do many religious things for the Lord. A Christian life is one that lives Christ, that denies who we are. This is how we all began. Through our baptism, this is our declaration to the whole universe, that we are crucified with Christ, and it is now Christ who lives in us. So here in this Song of Songs, we see a clear picture of how God wants his seeker to experience him, not just, you know, as all these good things, his love, his grace, his compassion, and so forth. God wants to work himself into her. God wants to dispense not just his goodness, his riches, but also his very person into her. God's economy is to rot such a person into all of us, that we, as we live our human life on the earth, we live by him. We live by another person, or even better to say, we live because of another person. Like the Lord's word said in John chapter 6, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. When Jesus was on the earth, he told people that the Son cannot do anything by himself. Whatever he sees the Father doing, he does. He does it in like manner. What kind of a person was he? Never before him ever was a person lived like this. Many great men did wonderful works for God. You had Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was a great task, a great leader. David was a great man, defeating God's the enemy for God, bringing in God's kingdom. But as these men were doing so many good things for God, and God, that was in the Old Testament dispensation. But now, at the New Testament dispensation begins, here comes a person who was God incarnate. And he came in a lowly way. And he was born in a manger. He grew up in a carpenter's home. He was of no of beauty for people to appreciate. And then, but yet, he was the very God within. And he told people, the words I speak to you, they are not mine. As I hear the Father speaks, I speak to you. And as I'm speaking, I am speaking what the Father is speaking. I'm here to do the Father's will. My food is to do the Father's will. I'm here to seek the Father's glory. Is there anyone that you know lived like this? No. Everyone lives for himself. Lives for himself. You work for yourself. You strive for yourself. So that in order for you to attain, to advance, and even after you become a believer, the same way, you want to gain Christ for yourself. You want to become spiritual for yourself. But here is a man, Jesus Christ. He told the Father, he told the people that the Son can do nothing in himself. While he could. He was the Almighty God. He could do everything. He had all the power in him to do everything. Yet he could say, I cannot do anything in myself. Only what my Father allows me to do, then I do. The Lord, through that kind of living, he says, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall also live because of me. The Lord himself becomes a pattern. He lived that human life for 33 and a half years on the earth, perfected a model how God can live in man on the earth, how God's divine attributes can be lived out as his human virtues. He lived that human life, but not by his human life. He lived by another life. He lived by the divine life. Now the Lord says, as I live this way, so he who eats me shall also live because of me. You take me into you. You eat me. That means you receive me into you. Then I become your life. I become your person. You also will live because of me. Not only by me, but also because of me. I become the not only the reason you live, but also I become the very person you live. This is what we are seeing in Song of Songs. Christ, the beloved, was just dealing with her person, her personality. Thank the Lord. The Lord, as typified by this beloved, did not give up. He was very patient. He was very loving toward us, that in spite of our difficulties, we are stubborn, we are strong, yet unyielding, and then the Lord still would not give up. He will come to us again and again to draw us. And we allow ourselves to be drawn by Him, keep pursuing Him, keep loving Him. You are going to be who you are, where you are, until you are different. Don't think, well, oh, I know now today I'm a horse. I want to become a dove. Let me walk mildly. Let me walk slowly. I'm not going to be walk as fast now. I'm not going to be talking as loud now. I'm going to be a dove. No, you're going to be a horse dove. You're going to be a horse dove. You are going to be who you are, where you are, until you are different. Don't try to change yourself. Even after hearing a message like this with all these 8 stages laid before you, oh, I want to be the crown. I want to be the palanquin. Well, forget about the I want to be, right? You are who you are. You are where you are. But you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to remain where I am. Keep drawing me. Keep me pursuing you. Lord, I know I cannot change myself. I cannot move myself from one stage to another until you do so. But I want to be, let my will be subdued by you. I want to learn how to take you as my person. I hope even through these messages, I don't have expectation that, you know, after the conference tomorrow, everybody will be the crown on Christ's head. You know, we'll all be the palanquin carrying Christ wherever we go. Not very likely it's going to happen. But I do know there's something more. Something is deposited into our being through His Word. There is this consciousness. There is this realization. And there is this healthy desire. Lord, Lord, make me your palanquin. Make me your bed. Make me your crown, the crown on your head. Make me like this. I don't know how long it takes, but Lord, as you have shown us in Song of Songs, you did it with that seeker, that lover. You must also do it with us. I don't care how long it takes, but Lord, you have shown us the roadmap. You have shown us this pathway. We cannot remain as horse, as even just a dove's eye. We have to progress. So continue to love the Lord. Continue to learn to take Him as your person. Tonight, we come to another 2 figures. You may say the 9th and the 10th figures. These are the garden and also the building. As we saw in the first section, which covers these 8 figures, there are even 2 parts to the 8 figures. The first 4 was somewhat initial, from the horse to the dove's eye to the lily and to the dove. It's somewhat the first part. Then, remember, she went to, as a dove, she stayed in the cleft of the rock and the covert of the precipice, signifying Christ, the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, even the ascended Christ, for quite a long time, an extended period of time. She began to experience more of Christ's death. She stays there. She stays there, not just experience that incidentally. But just she remains in the death of Christ. She remains in the resurrection of Christ. Then she suddenly came out of the wilderness. It surprised even the beloved. Who is this? Who came out of the wilderness? She broke through. Now she became a pillar of smoke. So strong, stretching between the earth and the heavens, yet so pliable. Her will is totally flexible, submissive to the Lord. Then she became a bed, right? A bed, and also for the Lord to rest in at nighttime with 60 mighty men around it. And also a palanquin. A palanquin, what? Is with the golden base, the silver post, and purple seat, and inlaid with the love of all the virgins. Then finally, the crown. The crown, not for his kingship, but for his espousal. Christ is going to get married. Even in the last three figures, we started touching something of the building, so-called. The bed was a building, was a structure, right? And also especially the palanquin. But that bed, you know, was not just a single bed surrounded by 60 mighty men. This is a corporate matter. This is not just herself becoming something wonderful. Now she became a bed carrying another person with 60 mighty men around it. Fighting with the Lord for his interest. Then she became a palanquin. A palanquin, what? Is a palanquin, of course, is another building. It's a structure that is built, constructed with wood from Lebanon. The resurrected humanity, and with the gold as the base, with the divinity, and with Christ's redemption as the silver post, and inlaid with love from what? The virgins. This is we are still in chapter 3, right? From the daughters of Jerusalem. From the daughters of Jerusalem. This love that made up this palanquin was from the daughters of Jerusalem. It's not just from this seeker alone, but it's the daughters. There's a group of lovers of Christ. And how about the crown? The crown, you may say, is not exactly like a building, like a bed or a palanquin, but this crown is related to Christ's espousal. Christ is going to get married to us. He became the verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion." Look at King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his espousals. Yes, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Talking to the daughters of Zion. Christ is, we have been espoused to him as his corporate bride. Even at these last three stages, we can see the corporate element that this seeker has arrived at. Now, you may say, wow, if I can just be that crown, that's wonderful, I'm happy, right? You think Song of Songs can end here, chapter 3. That is only 3 chapters out of 8 chapters. What is the what are the rest of the chapters talking about? There's something more. From these first three chapters, we see how we experience Christ as our life. By our love to Him, taking Him as our person, undergoing through all these dealings and being transformed from stage to stage, and now eventually touching something of the corporate side. Yes, our relationship with the Lord needs to be personal. It has to be personal. No one can do it for the other person. Each one of us has to come to the Lord by himself or herself. We need to enjoy the Lord by him, by ourselves, each one of us. It needs to be personal, private, affectionate, spiritual. But then, as we pursue the Lord to this way, gaining the Lord as life, if you remember in the first message, I told you, life is for the building. Life is the content. And the building is when this content is being expressed. That is the building. We should not consider life and building are two separate things. As many times probably in the past, our concept was, oh, now we have life, experience life. Let's go on to the next stage to experience the building. Actually, when we experience Christ as life to such an extent, this life is being expressed. There is the building. It's just like a human body, a human being. He is a constitution of life. Life is my content. My human life is what constitutes me. And this life now is not just some kind of abstract thing. This life has been embodied in this body, in this person. And this person is being built up as I'm living, as I'm walking, as I'm expressing this very life in me. There's a building. I am the reality of a building. I have been built up through these last X number of years. Each one of us is a building through your life growing in you. God's life has a totality. This totality, ultimately, at the end, will be the new Jerusalem. You know, as Brother Lee pointed out in her crystallization of the Gospel of John, that was a marvelous opening. You know, as the Lord says, what? He who drinks, who takes the drink the water that I give him, the water shall be in him as a fountain, as a spring, springing up into eternal life. This fountain is not just in us to give us eternal life. No, it says this fountain will spring up into eternal life. What does it mean by into eternal life? That eternal life is the new Jerusalem. That very life that we are drinking with, that we are satisfied with, will bring us into that totality. That totality of life is the new Jerusalem. Do you see this? Life is not an abstract thing. Oh, we have life, you and I enjoy life. Life has a totality. And that totality is the building. When life is being expressed, then we are into eternal life, into that totality, the New Jerusalem. My body is the totality of my human life. When God's life saturates us and being expressed from us spontaneously, you see the building. The building is not something, now I need to get built up and need to try to organize things, try to piece things together. By your own human effort and maneuver, that is not building. Building is when the life of God being expressed, flowing out from you, that is self, spontaneously, that is the building. So now, after these eight stages, you and I probably will be satisfied by now with the crown, but the Lord is not satisfied. Instead, you know, in chapter 4 now, in verse 6, the lover says, until the day dawns and the shadows flee away, I, for my part, will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. She realized, yes, she really has attained so much. I'm no longer a horse now. Now I am really becoming one with the Lord. I'm one with his person. I'm in union with him. How wonderful it is. She has attained to quite a maturity there. But yet within her, she still has a feeling of some kind of shadow. Things are not that clear. She still has feeling some cloudiness, some shadow. Remember in chapter 2, we had when she was in the inner chamber, and then the beloved was outside. There was a wall separating her. She felt the presence. She lost the Lord's presence. The Lord was outside leaping and jumping on the hills, on the mountain. And she felt an emptiness there, a loss there. Then but now she passed through these 8 stages. She learned how to be one with the Lord and taking the Lord as a person. She learned some lessons now. But then even up to this stage, she expressed, until the day dawns, the shadows flee away. I still have some shadows. I want to have all these shadows gone. I want to have a clear sky. So that what did she do? She said, I will for my part go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Formerly, she found the secret. As she was in the stage of the dove, she went to stay in the cleft of the rock, in the covert of the precipice. She realized by staying in the death of Christ, by staying in the resurrection of Christ, something more happened. And indeed, something did happen. But now, something, even at the stage of the crown, something is missing, she feels. So she decided, I'm going to get more. I'm going to get the mountain of myrrh, go to the hill of frankincense. You know, when she emerged out of the wilderness, she was permeated, right? She was perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Now she decided, I'm going to get a mountain full of it. I'm going to get a hill full of it. A mountain of myrrh. A hill of frankincense. I'm going to stay there. Oh, she knows the secret. She knows this is what she needed to eventually get through. Well, and then in chapter 4, that was verse 6, and then in verse 8, it tells us, come with me from Lebanon. Actually, while she was there for a long period of time, Brother Lee tells us, he does not know how long that period of time was. She stays in that mountain of myrrh, hill and frankincense, for a long time. Don't think this is something overnight. Don't think that tonight I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to be the crown on Solomon's head. Tomorrow I'm going to be the garden. I'm going to pray and fast, and overnight you're going to be transformed. It's not going to happen. Don't be disappointed. Life takes time. It may take years, 5 years, 10 years, but you know the roadmap is here. You have to stay in Christ's death, in Christ's resurrection, and also spontaneously, you'll be brought to his ascension. His crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension, they are connected. They are related. So anyway, in verse 8, now the lover calls, she finds herself transcending, brought to the Lebanon. Lebanon is the highest mountain, signifying ascension. Now she was She was transferred to this greatest height. Her spiritual life has attained to a greatest height. But the beloved come to her and say, come with me from Lebanon, from Lebanon. Now you attain so high, but I'm not satisfied. Get down from your mountain. Get down from all your appreciation, enjoyment of yourself, of reaching such a height. I'm not happy there. Come down with me. Why? Because look down from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the leopard's mountains. He pointed out to her, there are animals there. There are these wild animals. There are enemies that we need to fight against. Don't stay there enjoying the high attainment you have, enjoying your spirituality. Come down from there. Come down from there eventually, what? To be a garden in the valley. You cannot be a garden on the mountaintop. You need to go down to the valley to be the garden. Are you willing to leave your high position so aloft, so transcending? You are above it all. Nothing bothers you. You just every day enjoying the Lord in the heavenlies. Yes, you are enjoying, but the Lord says, I'm not yet satisfied because my eternal purpose is still not accomplished. So he kept bothering her. You know, you see all these turns. When she was enjoying the Lord in the inner chamber, the Lord went outside to call her away, causing her to turn. Now, when she is ascending, she was there experiencing Christ and ascending to the height, and the Lord bothered her again, get down. Come down from your high position. You need to be there as a garden to produce something. So now we come to this outline. The Bible, Asaph, what number one says, the Bible reveals that God's eternal will is firstly a garden and ultimately a city. The garden and the city include the whole Bible from beginning to end. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? At the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, in the second chapter, we have this garden in the beginning of the Bible. And then as you scroll forward to the end of the Bible, you see a city there at the end. A garden and a city. A garden at the beginning and a city at the end. That's the whole Bible being at the bookends of these two wonderful matters, a garden and a city. The whole Bible, B says, the whole Bible shows us that our spirituality should not be only individualistic, but must be for the building. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are God's cultivated land, that is his farm, and God's building. Every one of us, as a believer, we are God's farm. We are God's cultivated land. We are God's garden. We are God's building. As we mentioned in the first message, the Bible is a book of life and building. In the beginning, we see the garden full of life, full of things growing there. And everything that is growing in this garden is for the building. All the things grown from the garden will be produced as material for the building. Since the Apostle Paul revealed the matter of the church, God's building to us in his epistles, especially like the epistle of Ephesians, right? Like in chapter 4, that we need to be, supplied by the joints of rich supply and of each one part, we are being built up together. The body builds up itself in love. The Apostle Paul made the matter of the building very clear to us. The matter, God's heart's desire is not just to save us as many individuals, redeemed by the blood, justified for him, by him. Rather, God's ultimate goal is to gain a corporate dwelling place, which is a building. And today, that is the church. Since the time of the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, he wrote this. And after him, nearly for the next 1,500, maybe even 1,800 years, hardly any believers have touched or concerned with the matter of the church like we do. You think, you know, if you have been meeting with us for some time, you know how much we stress the matter of the church, the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. Nearly every conference we talk about these things. But don't take for granted. Actually, before, after, since the time of Martin Luther in the 1500s, he recovered the matter of justification by faith after 1,000 years of the Dark Ages under the Catholic Church. All the divine truths have been buried, hidden. All those precious things the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John revealed has been ignored, buried, misunderstood, misapplied. And then all of a sudden, now through Martin Luther, he recovered the matter of justification by faith, that man, the Bible, once again can be opened up to God's children. Instead of being limited to a clergy class who is allowed to interpret what the Bible says, now the Bible is open for every of God's children to read. And man can actually come to God without passing through some kind of intermediary class. We can come to God directly, and we can be justified by him by believing in him. That was a great step forward. But still, nothing about the church, nothing about God's building. And then after him, there were other servants of God used by God to recover other aspects of the truth, such as holiness, such as and then there were evangelism, one by one, being recovered. But then even up to until the time of the British Brethren, there was hardly anyone who understood, who had been shown what the church is. It's mainly through the British Brethren, particularly like brothers like John Nelson Darby, they began to show us God's intention, God's eternal heart's desire is with the church, the body of Christ. That's in the early 1800s, 1820s or so. The church, this matter of the church, began to be revealed, unveiled. And when Brother Watchman Nee was raised up in 1920, standing on the shoulders of these British brethren, he developed more concerning what the church is as God's heart's desire. God is a God of purpose. God did not save us just for our own goodness, our own welfare. God saved us. He redeemed us. He justified us so that he can gain us to be the material for his building. He can gain us to be the members to build up his organic body. God has a building in view. Remember, we say at the end of the Bible, what do we see? We don't see an array of redeemed sinners parading down the aisle and declaring, glory be to God, I'm saved, I'm a sins are forgiven. We don't see that. At the end of the Bible, we see the revelation of a holy city, the new Jerusalem, one total corporate built-up city. The Old Testament saints included there, the New Testament believers also included there, all built into this city. Oh, God was so happy with this building. It's there. When he sees this, he says, behold, I make all things new. All the old things, my heart is satisfied. Now everything is new. This new Jerusalem is what has been on my heart. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, many thought that he came to carry out the work of redemption, which he did. But that's only a part of the reason he came. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he told the people that I will build my church upon this rock. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He made this very clear. He came not only to save sinners, he came to build his church. He is after something precious, a pearl, like Matthew 13 talk about a merchant coming to buy a pearl. He bought the whole field in order to get that treasure, that pearl, that precious thing. That pearl, that precious, precious, precious thing is the church. Today, in the our present up-to-date recovery of the Lord, this is the Lord's present speaking for this age. This is the age of God's building. Thank the Lord for justification. Thank the Lord for a holy life for the Lord, for a victorious living. Thank the Lord for all the gospel preaching going everywhere to evangelize the world. But Lord, all these are the procedure for us to arrive at this ultimate goal that you may have this building. Before God can have this building, there will be a void even within us. I remember when Brother Lee visited London, a place called Honor Oak, where there was a most spiritual ministry was. A ministry center. There was this spiritual brother, Brother Sparks, who passed away, went to be with the Lord now. He had the most spiritual ministry, the genuine spiritual ministry. And even Brother Nee recognized he was probably, in the contemporary age, he was the most spiritual man on the earth. He really knew the Lord. But he went, Brother Lee at his invitation, went there and spent a couple of weeks there. And he was also given the floor, the platform, to minister something. And the Lord gave him the burden to speak about God's building. And all those listeners, the followers of that ministry, they were so surprised, but they were so enlightened. They have been hearing the spiritual ministry from this brother for many years. They were only helped how to be spiritual, how to live a spiritual Christian life. But no one has ever told him something about God's building. So after the meeting, after the conference, these people came to ask Brother Lee, oh, can we hear more about this? We have been following this so-called ministry for so many years, but we are not satisfied. Something within us feels there is a hollow there. Something there is missing something. Until now we hear something about the building. Can you speak to us more about this building? In today's age, I believe this is God speaking in this age. This is God's ministry for this age. God must have his building. This building is for his body, for his bride, for the new man to be perfected, to be built up, to be ultimately that built up body of Christ will be the prepared bride to receive, to welcome back our Lord Jesus. So the Bible shows us clearly our spirituality should not be something only for individuals, for ourselves, but it must be for the building. Now, Romans 2, the turning points for the seeker to progress from the crown to the garden. We already saw the first turning point in chapter 2, verse 8, right? Related to the you know, she was within and the beloved was outside leaping. That was the first turning point. Now she arrived at the stage of the crown. There are still more turning points there. Now, A says, to the mountain of myrrh, death, and to the hill of frankincense, resurrection. She felt the shadow there. She felt something still short. So she ran to the hill of frankincense. She ran to the mountain of myrrh. She realized she needed more death, more of Christ's resurrection to saturate her. But then at the same time, through her experience of Christ's death and resurrection, she is transferred to Christ's ascension. Again, I say, Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, they go together. You experience Christ's death, you experience his resurrection, and you are in Christ's resurrection, you are empowered to experience his ascension. So she arranged, attained to the height in such a high spiritual state to Lebanon, to Mount Lebanon, ascension. Then she is being called to go to the valley. This is another turning point. She has to go down. If you are going to be a garden, you have to leave your loftiness. You are too high. Good for yourself, good for us to appreciate you, but not so good for people to receive help from you. You need to come down from your lofty position to where the people are, to where the sufferings are, to where the needy people are, to grow something, to be a garden. So Romans 3 tells us, in verse 8, you know, it says, come with me from Lebanon, my love, my bride. He calls her my bride. You know, even in verse 9, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. Now, she definitely has attained to a very high position. For the first time, this beloved call her my sister. We are the same kind now, same nature now. We are siblings. You are my sister on the one hand. You are also my bride. These are all figurative. Now she became nearly just one with the Lord, one in life, one in nature. And she is compatible with the Lord. She is my bride. Romans 3 says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choicest fruit, henna with spikenard, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Do you see? Now she became a garden. A garden to grow something. Formerly, she enjoyed her beloved as the apple tree, she enjoyed the myrrh as the henna flower, her beloved. But now, as a garden, she grows these things. She grows these things back to the Lord for him to enjoy. Formerly, she enjoyed the Lord as these things. Now, she grows back. She grows the myrrh. She grows the frankincense. Oh, saints, the growth in life is not something for yourself. Oh, now you say, I'm so spiritual now. I'm so full of the Lord's life. I am just, and I've overcome death. I am in resurrection. Nothing can hold me down. I'm always in ascension, living one with the Lord. Wonderful, as far as you are concerned. But the Lord said, that's not enough. That's not sufficient as far as the fulfillment of my eternal purpose is concerned. You need to leave that position to come down to the valley, to become a garden, to grow something. All the things that you have enjoyed of me, now you have to grow it back to feed, to be my satisfaction and also for others' enjoyment. no longer something for yourself. You have been enjoying long enough. You have been receiving my dispensing long enough. Now it's time for you to grow something, to produce something for others' enjoyment. This is what a garden implies. She's a producer now. She produces all these spices, all these produce. A says, at the garden, she grows all the spices, which are the attributes of Christ, the sweet aspects of the Lord's person. Formerly, the Lord was the henna flower to the seeking one. Now she grows henna flower for the Lord. He was her enjoyment, but now what he is has been wrought into her, and she is growing it back to him for his enjoyment. How about this, brothers and sisters? I know this may be a little bit somewhat deep for many of the newer ones among us, but don't be bothered. If you don't understand today, you understand someday. Just take it in. Just take it in, because it's in the Word. You see that she becomes a garden. Now she is producing something. So instead of being a receiver, which made her something, right? Which made her to be where she was. Now she became a garden to produce something for others' enjoyment. I said in the sixth, seventh, and eighth stage, she already touched the corporate side, right, of the building, the work. But now when she came down from Lebanon, from that high position to be the garden, she entered into a corporate life. She is no longer a Christian for herself. Now she is a garden, growing the riches of Christ for Christ's enjoyment, and also for others' enjoyment. D says, whatever flows out of this garden is the material for the building of the city. E, by going to a mountain of myrrh and a hill of frankincense, she was wrought into the building. In the Song of Songs, the garden and the city are the very person of the seeking one, which shows that she fully corresponds to the standard of God's eternal will. God's eternal will is seen in the two bookends of the Bible, the garden on the one end and the city on the other end, life and building. And now in this lover, she embodies the two bookends. She became the garden and she became the city. The whole Bible is being solidified in this lover. In this lover, through her pursuing the Lord, she became such a garden, such a building. This is too wonderful. I really don't think, Solomon, you are smart enough to write all these things. You know, he's just too wonderful. You know, in fact, this word orchard, you know, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates. In Hebrew, the word for orchard is paradise. Paradise. That was back in Genesis. That was the paradise there. And then in the following point, she was called Jerusalem. She was the paradise. She was the Jerusalem. Who could write something like this? She embodied the entire economy of God. The whole Bible just collapsed in her. She is the entire divine revelation now is just solidified in this person, right? It's too wonderful. Now, we go to, this is wonderful, right? But still something more. In Roman number 4, a deeper experience of the cross. Now, up to the end of chapter 4, he describes she is the garden now. And go to chapter 5. In verse 2, which is the point A here. I sleep, but my heart is awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the drops of night. Again, this beloved was found outside. Now she attained to such a high state of ascension, and she was called to go down to the valley to become a garden, growing all these riches for others' enjoyment. This is wonderful enough. But there's still more. She is now involved with the building. But then, all of a sudden, she found that the Lord was, again, outside, knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. She is definitely very spiritual. That means he was sleeping. That means what? She is numb to all the things around her. All the things of the world is over. She is not touched at all. She, as far as the world is concerned, she is crucified. She's asleep, but her heart is awake. Then she heard the sound. The beloved knocking on the door. And then she replied, I have put off my garment. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? Oh, this spiritual one. She is so holy. She is so undefiled. She said, I already put off my garment. I'm not defiled. I'm not world. I gave up the world. I gave up I don't care for all my attainments. I put off my garment. I'm just asleep, resting in you. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm satisfied. How can I put it on again? You ask me to go out in the rain with you? I'm not ready to be busy. I like it here. You know, remember in chapter 2, she liked it inside the chamber. At that time, her enjoyment was very selfish because she was just in that excitement, you know, enjoying the Lord's sweetness. But here now, after passing through the stages of transformation, now she became definitely in a much higher state than she was in chapter 2. She was very spiritual. Nothing of this world has to do with me anymore. I put them all off. I wash my feet now. I don't want to dirty them again. And then verse 4 says, my beloved put his hand into the opening of the door. In chapter 2, there are some ladders. There's a window, right, for him to be seen through. And here in chapter 5, there is a little opening by the door. The beloved put his hands into the opening of the door, and my inward parts yearned for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. Oh, she was full of myrrh. She was so permeated, so perfumed, her hands even were dripping with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the boat. I don't think there's anyone that can be as spiritual as she was. She really attained to such a high state. But then the Lord didn't care. The Lord was not interested about her spirituality. The Lord is calling for her, come with me. There are suffering ones. There's suffering that needs to be shared outside. Don't be content with your attainment. Not like earlier. Yes, you are ravishing my sweetness, my enjoyment, for your excitement. Now you have given up all that, the world and even your attainment. You are totally separated, sanctified, holy, undefiled. But that is not enough for my building. My building is to have the work of building. It's not about how clean you are, how spiritual, how holy you are. There's a suffering that needs to be fulfilled. Point B says, the Lord, as the man of sorrows, calls the seeker to deny her spiritual attainment to be such a suffering one with him. When Jesus came to be a man, live on this life, live on the earth, he was called a man of sorrows. He did not have any countenance of beauty for people to behold, to admire at. He was a man of sorrow. To go to the cross to bear the shame, to accomplish redemption for us. And now, he needs his seeker, his lover, to join him. To join him, not for the work of redemption, but to join him for the work of completing the building of the church. D says, we need to fill up the lack of the Lord's affliction for his body's sake. This is Colossians 1:20. I think for the sake of some of the new ones among us, let me read this verse to you. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. What is the lack of Christ's affliction? Christ suffered on our behalf to accomplish the work of redemption. For that part, he completed. Only he alone can carry out that part of God's work. Only he is qualified. However, that is only one half of the story. Christ came not only to accomplish the redemption, he came to build the church. And for that part, also involves suffering. Involves suffering. And he needs us, like Paul says here, like Paul was one of the ones who suffered with the Lord. After he was converted, he followed this path in serving the Lord. Wherever he went, he encountered opposition, persecution, misunderstanding, criticism. Why do you are so narrow? Why do you choose this way? There's suffering involved to effect God's building work. Well, I know this may not be so easy to understand. Let me just use this as an example. To take this way of the Lord's recovery, to stand as the church in a city, we call ourselves the church in Virginia Beach, the church in Dunloring, the church in Washington, D.C. Don't think that is a small thing. Satan hates this. Here comes a group of people who calls themselves the church in such and such a place. What do you think about so many churches who have been here long before you guys did? What about all these denominations? And you call yourself the church. When you say yourself is the church, that means everybody else is not the church. Are you negating everybody else? Dear brothers and sisters, no. We are not negating anyone. We just want to come back to God's word. In God's word, there's no this denomination, that denomination, this way. It is just the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth. Very simple. This is not our name. This is just a describing. These are the believers who reside in that city coming together to enjoy the Lord, to love the Lord. We are not of any denomination. In the last 2,000 years, in the midst of all the confusion in today's Christian market, if I use the word, so confusion, I'm this tribe, I'm this denomination, I'm that denomination, I'm a free group, I'm this, I'm that. And now suddenly some people come and say, we are the church. We are not saying this to denounce what others are, and to put down what others are. No, we have no intention. But we have to come back to God's word. We just want to meet and stand as the church in this city to represent his testimony. You know, this brother, Sparks, I mentioned earlier in England, who was the most spiritual man, he had great vision, of course. But then when he was invited to visit the churches in Taiwan, and he greatly appreciated that, he saw a group of people who loved the Lord, who were so blessed, but who were so seeking for the Lord that he had never seen. He said he was so appreciative of his audience. This group of people, this group of believers there in Taiwan, they were just so genuinely seeking the Lord, pursuing the Lord, loving the Lord. But then in his second visit there, he began to say that you are very, very good. However, there is a fly in the ointment. What is the fly in the ointment? Is because you call yourself as the local church in such and such a city. Christ is so large. He is eternally so big. Why do you narrow him to a one locality and call yourself a church in such and such a place? Only 20 of you here, 30 of you there, 100 of you there. Christ is so large. He is universally saying, just forget about calling you, you know, a church in such and such a place. Just be the believers. You can meet anywhere you want. It sounds very high. But yet that is not what the Bible reveals to us. The Bible practically in New Testament reveals to us after the believer was saved that the apostles, they went out to establish the churches in every city. When they went to Corinth, there was raised up the church in Corinth. When they went to Thessalonica, there was a church in Thessalonica. Paul did not go to set up a church, Pauline church in Thessalonica. He did not set up a Pauline church in Corinth. He set up the church there, gathering the believers there to meet together. That's it. When this brother Sparks came to express his opinion about that, there was a great suffering to the saints there. You know, and Brother Lee, who was his interpreter, you know, he was speaking English, of course, he was interpreting for him. And then in some private time, Brother Lee responded to this brother, "Brother, you think our standing on the ground of the church is the fly on the ointment. It's so beautiful, everything is so fragrant except this one little ugly fly. If you just forget about, you know, the church ground, one city, one church, you'll be all right. You'll be just like everyone else." But Brother Lee said, "Dear Brother Sparks, you appreciate the blessing of the Lord among us. All the saints' love, our oneness, all the blessings are because of this fly. You think this fly needs to be taken away, but we want to tell you, we are receiving all the blessings because we are standing on the ground of oneness for the Lord." This was a suffering. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of criticisms through the years, even some opposition. The Lord's way involves sufferings. And here the Lord was calling this seeker, "You have to come with me to fulfill my suffering." The Lord suffering not only for his redemption, which only he himself alone can accomplish, but for the building up of his body, he needed us to share with him. Brother Watchman Nee was imprisoned for 20 years. For what? He was released. He had the freedom in 1951 to go to Hong Kong. While the situation was still open, the communists came, but there was still a small window for him to be free. He was there in Hong Kong for about a period of a month and a half and ministered to the church there, together with Brother Witness Lee, brought in a great revival to the church there. And many brothers were concerned, Brother Nee, don't go back. If you go back, you will not come out. And one morning, Brother Lee came to the meeting. He did not see Brother Nee there. Brother Nee left and returned. Brother Nee realized, how can I leave hundreds of churches in China? And I'm here to take a free world? He was a leader. He was the leader of the churches. He cannot just leave the flock there. He knew when he goes back, he will not return again. And surely he was there, being put away for 20 years. His suffering for those 20 years was not for himself, was for the building, was for the church, the Lord's testimony. And the Lord honored that suffering he passed through. And even in those 20 years, he was still maintaining his joy in the prison. He was not complaining. He was not murmuring this and that. He said, I maintain my joy. He knew he was suffering for the body of Christ. And in the meantime, so many things went on outside. The Lord's recovery. He sent Brother Witness Lee outside of China to Taiwan. And then in 62, Brother Lee came to America and brought the recovery here. And then from America, the recovery is brought to all the other countries, to Australasia, to Africa, to Europe, and so forth. The book, Normal Christian Life, which were messages Brother Watchman Nee gave when he was in London. Some people recorded those messages. And while Brother Nee was in prison, somebody decided to print, to make that public, to publish those messages. Today is under the book, The Normal Christian Life, which is one of the bestsellers in the whole Christian world. Nearly every seeking Christian read that book, were helped by that book. While Brother Nee in the prison had no idea what happened outside. His suffering was not for himself, but for the body of Christ. So to take this way of the Lord's recovery, to take this way of the church is not cheap. But the Lord wants to have, that's why even, you know, within the seeker, she attained so much personally, and even she began to touch the corporate side of the church. Something inwardly was still not content, satisfied. The Lord was calling her. She was struggling. How should I give up all my attainment, all my holiness, all my attainment? Now we come to Romans 5. We come to chapter 6. That you are as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners. Now finally, she is likened to this figure of Tirzah and Jerusalem. Tirzah was a capital city in the kingdom of Israel. You know, the kingdom of Judah divided into two after Solomon. There's a northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom, the capital city was Tirzah. Tirzah was a beautiful place, but Tirzah was a negative in the spiritual sense. Is not a positive situation because of the evil in the northern kingdom of all the evil that is the kings of Israel. But the beauty of Tirzah was used positively to show Now this seeker is as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, and as lovely as Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city in the southern kingdom, the city of God. Asa, she is so beautiful to the Lord, even as beautiful as Jerusalem, but to the enemy, she is as terrible as an army with banners. Saints, we need to be so beautiful to the Lord as Jerusalem, as lovely. But to the enemy, we need to be terrifying to him. He should be afraid of us. But we are beautiful to the Lord. The city of Jerusalem signifies the building up of the body, a corporate life. The Lord is not seeking some individually spiritual and mature persons. He is seeking a corporate body. Saints, there is a cry within the Lord's heart, I am seeking a building. I'm not seeking just your pursuing spirituality to arrive at a high attainment in yourself. I want a building. I want to see all of my seekers being built together to be a corporate building, which is the body of Christ. Jesus. The Christian life is not for the individual, but for a corporate body. This is what we are doing here in the Lord's Recovery. We are not here just to render some help to individual, to make you spiritual and so forth, or victorious. We are here, our only burden is to build up the churches, to build up the body of Christ universally. Today, I don't know how many churches we have on the whole earth. Probably outside of China. I don't dare to say anything about China because it could be 10,000 in there. Really, literally. And outside, maybe 4,000, 5,000 churches in the rest of the world, covering all six continents, which is really not a small thing. Although we are not part of any movement in Christianity, we are just a little flock, like in Brother Nee's day. We are just little people. We are not that great. We don't have, big leaders. We don't have big chapels to impress anyone. We don't have big organization. We are just little people who have seen God's eternal purpose. We want to follow him. We want to take this narrow way. Even though there's suffering, we want to follow this way. And the Lord has spread his recovery to the whole earth. And today, we are taking the way of blending. All the saints all over the earth are blending together. Just a week ago, we had this training in Anaheim for all the elders. I don't know how many countries were represented there. Saints from Hong Kong came, saints from Taiwan came, saints from Korea came, and saints from Australia came, from New Zealand came, from all over Europe. Oh, just the brothers, we have just been, seven times a year, we have these seven feasts just blending together, moving as one man. No you or me, not, no, this is that country. That doesn't matter. Praise the Lord for all the colors. Praise the Lord for all the languages and all the cultures. We are not here displaying our multiculturalism. We are here displaying one new man, the one body of Christ, all learning to speak the same thing. The wonder in the recovery today is that doesn't matter where you go. You can go to Ethiopia today. They're probably enjoying the same morning revival as you are doing in Washington, D.C. And you can go to Shanghai. They are enjoying the same morning revival as you are doing here. We are all just enjoying eating the same food and just not competing with each other. We are all just blending together to build up one universal body. I travel to Africa a lot, but recently, on Zoom, it has the convenience. We had brothers from 18 African countries meeting together with us, fellowshipping on the Zoom. We're all just No, not this competition, who is greater, who is more successful. Forget about that. We are here building one another up. We're building the universal body of Christ. Now, number six says, the building up of the body is the goal of God's economy and our Christian life. A says, through her living in Christ's ascension as the new creation in resurrection, the lover of Christ becomes mature in the riches of the life of Christ, so that she becomes the building of God and is safeguard the holy city. She has to pass through all these stages. She even has to become the garden, producing all these riches in order to be qualified to become a city of God. She becomes a new creation, right? Even as when she arrived in the ascension, having attained to all the eight stages, she was brought into a new creation, as the Christ new creation. B says, we become God's dwelling place, his sanctuary, the holy of holies, by participating in the four stages of the divine romance revealed in Song of Songs. This, you have to go back to read the Song of Songs in the outline of the recovery version of Song of Songs. You have four stages. The stage of pursuing, the stage of denying the self, you know, by the, you know, the in chapter two, denying her introspection, and the stage of being brought into ascension. And there is the fourth stage, which is the deeper calling of the cross for her to be, as God's new creation, to be brought into the sanctuary. Now, as the city, there's where the temple is. And that's where the sanctuary is, the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies. That's where God dwells. She becomes that holy of holies, where God's Shekinah glory is. We are built up to be such a sanctuary of God. She says to become the sanctuary of God is to be built up, related to the building up of the body of Christ in the growth in the life of Christ with his unsearchable riches unto maturity. In the Old Testament, the building of God is typified by Tirzah and Jerusalem. In the New Testament, this building is the organic body of Christ. And to ultimately, the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is also Christ's wife, will consummate the New Jerusalem, the holy city, as the consummation of the Holy of Holies, the mutual dwelling place of God and his redeemed in eternity. You know, when John went, saw the New Jerusalem in Revelation, he wanted to see where the temple is. Where is the temple in that city? And then Revelation tells us there's no temple in the holy city because the entire city is the temple. The Lord God Almighty is the temple. That means what? Now she became the sanctuary. She became the temple of God. And that temple of God, as a sanctuary of God, is God himself. Now she became not just a crown, not just a bed, not just a palanquin. She became the very God himself. D, through the dealing of the cross, we become the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary is the Holy of Holies, which is God himself. When we enter into the Holy of Holies, we enter into God and become the sanctuary. That is, we become God in life and nature. Of course, not in his Godhead. John 14:23 and Ephesians 3:17 prove that the God whom we are pursuing is making us his duplication. For God to make us his duplication means that he makes us his dwelling place, his holy of holies. The lovers of Christ eventually become duplications of God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. This is the fulfillment of God becoming man, that man may become God, the highest peak of the divine revelation. This is the end of the Bible. Hallelujah! I know this is a little bit of a over your head, but you have the outline here. You have the recovery version here. You have the book introduced to you. So take time to slowly digest these things. It will take time. Don't be discouraged or intimidated by all these things. These things are in you. You need to learn how to digest, enjoy them, right? And these things, in time, will become more real to you. But God is for sure. He is after life and building. And nothing will deter him from gaining this building. And praise the Lord, we are on our way. We are on our way to become such a building to God. Okay, I stop here. We can have a time of response from you.